Have your Bibles with you today. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 21. We're looking at verses 22 through 27 this morning. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring it into the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are studying heaven again. Oh, Jesus, how we long for it. We hunger to see you face to face. We long to touch your nail-scarred hands. We want to behold your glory. We desire to have this sin nature eradicated so there will be no obstacles hindering our fellowship with you. This passage of Scripture focuses on light. Father, your light is glorious. It reveals and it purifies. It exposes sin on earth, but in heaven it creates joy and illuminates who you truly are. This passage also deals with the glory of diversity. You didn't make us all alike. We have different gifts, different skin color, different backgrounds. We come from different cultures. Those things cause division in the secular world, but they create unity in the church, not just in heaven, but right now. Heavenly Father, open the Word of God to us today. Help me preach as a dying man to dying people. May Jesus be exalted. May this congregation be edified. Keep my lips from error, for it is in the holy and precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Several weeks ago, when I was preaching on the subject of hell, I spent a great deal of time talking about the horror of darkness. And last week, I mentioned this again. Folks, darkness in hell is a darkness that can be felt. It is a darkness that grips the soul. It is a darkness that goes into the deep recesses of the heart of those that are in hell. It is a darkness that creates anxiety and fear and intrepidation. Several years ago, there was a movie starring Audrey Hepburn and Richard Crenna called Wait Until Dark. I saw it when I was a teenager, so it goes way back. But it was an interesting movie. Audrey Hepburn played a blind lady. And in this particular movie, there was a man that was a serial killer. And he had escaped from the prison and somehow worked his way down into the neighborhood where this apartment was. And somehow had gotten into the apartment building. A radio message came across saying that this man had been escaped from prison and that he was in that particular neighborhood. When Audrey Hepburn, the blind lady, heard about this, it absolutely scared her to death, just filled her heart with terror. Well, the serial killer was down in the lobby of that apartment building, heard some people over just talking, and overheard a conversation about this beautiful blind lady that was in this particular apartment. And so he went up on her floor, found out exactly where the apartment was, waited for her to open the door, and when she opened the door, he slipped right in. The rest of the movie is about the terror that this woman experienced as she was doing everything she could to keep away from this guy, to keep him from just absolutely destroying her. Here she was, a woman that could not see, that was in complete darkness, and her greatest fear was the unknown. Where was he? Where could she hide? If he caught her, what was he going to do to her? All that was going on in her mind. Now, when I was a kid, I saw a lot of horror movies, and most of them were supposed to be frightening. And most of them were not. But I'll tell you, this one was different. This woman's terror, you could actually feel as you were watching that movie. I got on Wikipedia a while back and looked up the movie. found out it came out in 1967 and that it had been voted number 10 on Bravo's scariest movie moments. It was that one scene was particularly scary. When I put myself in that blind lady's shoes and I feel her terror, then I take that, multiply it by a million times, then I have a little glimpse into what the darkness of hell will be like. Folks, the darkness of hell will be a darkness that we can feel, or not we, a darkness that they can feel. It'll be a darkness, Lord, that can be felt, a darkness that is absolutely fear-inducing, terrorizing, and soul-gripping. As we get to the last verses in Revelation 21, we come to find out that heaven will be the exact opposite. In heaven, there'll be no fear, for there will be no darkness. My mama used to have terrible migraine headaches. And when she would get a headache, she couldn't stand being around the light. And so she would make our house just as dark as absolutely possible. She would close all the blinds, put curtains up. She'd put the drapes together, cut off all the lights. Our house was dark. I brought a friend of mine from high school into the house one day, and we came in from the bright sun, and it was very dark in that house. And immediately, and he went to the living room, and he tripped over a chair and scraped his knee. And he got terribly aggravated. He said, "Man, turn some lights on around here." He said, "This place is always like a dungeon." Folks, I want you to know that heaven will never be dungeony. Heaven will be resplendent, glorious light that will do something even to the soul. How glorious that will be. Folks, what about darkness that we need for sleep? What about when it's bedtime? We need it to get dark so we can sleep. Well, let me clear that up right quick. In heaven, there is no connection ever made with sleep. Psalm 121, verse 4, tells us that the Lord never slumbers nor sleep, and in heaven, we will not either. We won't slumber or sleep in heaven. We won't need it, for our bodies will be absolutely perfected and will not need replenishing. And so for those of you who are catnappers and love to sleep, you're just going to have to get over it, because your desire for sleep is going to be gone. All right, let me break down this passage. There's 6 points I want to share with you. Number one, the new temple. Look at verse 22. "And I saw no temple in the city, for the temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb." For Christians who have seriously studied the Scripture and who have delved into the symbolism of the tabernacle and the temple, who've gone into churches and seen beautiful altars and beautiful, gorgeous stained glass windows, or maybe have taken a trip to Western Europe and have gone in some of the great cathedrals and basilicas, when you hear the idea that there's no temple in heaven, it kind of shocks you. And you say, "No temple in heaven? Why not? Why isn't there a temple?" There's no need for a temple. For folks, the tabernacle and the temple were places where the presence of God would meet with the people of God. All of its symbols, all of its pictures, all of its types are pointing us to one thing, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In heaven, we won't need the temple, because we will have the reality. In heaven, we will be right there with Jesus Christ Himself, person to person, face to face. We will be able to see the nail prints in His hands. We will be able to talk with Him face to face. We will be with the omnipresent God, and there will be no place in heaven where God is not. In heaven, there will be no longer any need for buildings or altars or communion tables or baptismal fonts to represent God's presence and glory, because Almighty God is literally and directly accessible to every inhabitant of this place that we call heaven. Joel Beakey said the following. He said, "Dr. R.C. Sproul had a sickly father. As a young man, he often had to help his father walk to the dinner table. After his father died, Dr. Sproul told me that he often dreamed of his father in his needy condition. But one night he dreamed that he and his father were in heaven. His father had no more infirmities, but was fully energized. In his dream, Dr. Sproul said to his father, 'Dad, take me to where I can see the glory.' And his father said to him, 'Son, it is all glory. It is all glory.' That is why there's no temple, because all is temple. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago that I love my wife. And when I have to travel and am gone and not with her for a day or two, I take her picture in my billfold, and during the day I'll take it out and just look at it. And when I get home, I put that picture back. I don't take it out any longer. Now, why not? Because when I get back home, I have the reality. I don't need the picture. I can't hug a picture. I can't kiss and talk to the picture. But when I have Cindy, I have the reality, and we can communicate. That's a whole lot better. That's a whole lot better than the picture. Jesus said it this way in John 14:3, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I guess we could say it this way: in heaven there's a church, but there's no building. And that's true here on earth. The church is not the building. The church is the people of God. How important that is. Folks, some of the most powerful worshiping experiences that I've ever had have been done outside of a church building. I was experiencing one particular time in a barn. It was out in the boondocks, and it was freezing cold. There was no heat. I was with a Romanian church that was an underground church. And we were there, and there was the reading of Scripture. There was the preaching of the Word of God. There was the partaking of the Lord's Supper. There was the singing of hymns. There was the taking up of an offering. And let me tell you something. Jesus was there. You say, in a barn? Yeah, in a barn. It didn't matter. The church was us, not the building. Now, don't get me wrong. I love our building here. I think it's functional. I think it's pretty. It's warm in the winter. It's cool in the summer. I love this building. But if this building was demolished, we'd still be the church. We could get on top of that rubble and still be the church. Folks, when we leave this building, the presence of the Holy Spirit leaves with us. The conscious presence of Christ does not reside in a building like it did in the old covenant when it was in a temple or a tabernacle. When we leave the building today and go home, the Holy Spirit will not stay here and wait for us to come back next Sunday. He will go with us. Dr. Douglas Kelly said the following about verse 22. He said, "In the fullest sense, God and the Lamb are the temple. Their presence in the bonds of the Holy Spirit makes that place full of sacred joy and life. Another way of looking at it would be to say that the whole city itself, the New Jerusalem, all the redeemed people of God are also part of the temple. The Holy of Holies in Solomon's temple was structured in the shape of a cube. We have seen that a cube was the most perfect architectural form. John describes the New Jerusalem or the New Church in the glory realm as being a cube, the most beautiful shape to the ancient mind. In a sense, all believers are sharing in the body of Christ, helped to form that temple, which the Lord fills constantly with His overflowing, thrilling love. Believers in that place are never outside the Lord's blessed, immediate presence and all that it means." One of the glorious meanings of verse 22 is that there'll be no more sad goodbyes, never again separated from our Christian loved ones. Listen to Revelation 3:12 that speaks to that very issue. I'm going to read this in the New King James Version. I think it says it better. He said, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." The phrase that I want you to focus in on there is this: he shall go out no more. This is a wonderful promise. This is a family reunion. Have you ever been to a family reunion and you just, there's people there, relatives that you hadn't seen in a long time, and you've missed them? And you just so enjoy the fellowship that you're having with them. Finally, that day comes to an end and you got to leave and you just wish you didn't have to go. In heaven, we will never have to go. In heaven, we will never be separated from Christ or from our loved ones again. I want you to think of the father who's at home and he's getting ready to go to work. He gets his last sip of coffee, kisses his wife goodbye. The kids are grabbing at his pants leg, clinging on his pants leg, begging him, "Dad, don't go, stay here." He knows he can't do that. He's got to go to work. He's got to put food on the table. Got empty bellies that need to be filled. He's got mortgages that need to be paid. He's got to go to work. How many mothers have I talked to over the years who've had to work to supplement the income, or maybe they're single mothers, and it's just tough. They've got no way around it. And so they take their kids to the daycare, and all the way to the daycare, the kids cry. And then she drops the kids off, and then all the way from the daycare to work, she cries. Or think of burying a beloved relative. You go out to the graveside, and the pastor's there. He opens his Bible. He reads the scripture. He shares some encouraging words with the people who are there, the family and the friends. And then he prays. And then one by one, the friends begin to leave. They walk out to their car and they go. And then you, the family, are still there. And the people that are there with the shovels are waiting for you to go too, so they can lower that casket down into the grave, so they can cover it back over with dirt. Folks, in heaven, they shall go out no more. Amen? The holy city, us, believers, are part of the temple. Now, why is that? Let me look at verse 22 again. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. Are we part of Christ? Yes. You are the body of Christ. That's who we are. Jesus said that I am the vine and you are the branches. Jesus told us to abide in Him. And think of all the times that we read through the New Testament and we see that little two-word term, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, over and over again. In Ephesians 2, 21 through 22, it says this, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So God and the Lamb are the temple, but yet He builds His people into union with their Lord and with their Savior, making us the dwelling place of God. All right, point two, no sun or moon. Verse 23, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. C.S. Lewis used to say that the sun, moon, and stars have an important natural purpose for the human race. They provide heat, light, and gravity pull. They are there to control the tides in the oceans. The stars are there to give directional guidance. But Lewis said, these are not the major purposes for the sun, moon, and stars. The major purpose is much, much deeper than that. He said the major purpose is for the sun, moon, and the stars to point us over and beyond into the future to the star maker who will shine His precious light on His people. 1 John 1, 5 says, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Doesn't say that God has light. Doesn't say that God contains light. Doesn't say that God gives light. It says that God is light. How important that is. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Does that do something to your soul? Does that just kind of send shivers up and down your spine when you hear that? You know, sometimes when I'm talking to a person that disagrees with me on what I believe about creation, and we're talking, and I believe that the earth was created in six literal 24-hour days. And they say, well, that's not what I believe. They say, I believe that the days represent long periods of time, perhaps millions or billions of years. And then they'll say, the sun wasn't even created until the fourth day. So that means that the first, second, third day would not have an evening and a morning. And so if you have no sun, you can't have an evening and a morning. I said, that's not right. That's absolutely wrong. And they say, well, why is that? I said, well, to have an evening and morning, you don't need a sun. You need a rotating earth and directed light. And folks, God is light. And that first day, the second day, the third day of creation, God directed His light down to a rotating earth. The earth rotated in a 24-hour period, just like it does now. And from morning to evening, it was one day. and that was a 24-hour literal day. God's light is glorious, powerful, purifying, and cleansing. You remember when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments of God? He got up there, God made the two stone tablets. God wrote the commandments out by his own finger. He gave the stone tablets to Moses. Moses carried them back down the mountain. Something else happened while Moses was there. Moses was in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God, the bright, shining presence of God, so powerful that it altered Moses' countenance. And when Moses went back down the mountain, he didn't realize it, but the people saw it, and they were absolutely frightened to death of what the Shekinah glory had done to Moses' face. Brightened it, purified it. Wow. Exodus 34, 29-30 says this: When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Folks, that is the power of God's light. In heaven, we will need no sun, no moon, no light, no artificial light at all. We won't need that, for God is light, and his light cleans, and it purifies, and it brightens. On earth, Jesus said that people love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. In heaven, we will hate darkness and love light because our sins will be washed away and we will have nothing to hide. All right, point three is glorious diversity. Look at verse 24. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. The Lord will be honored and glorified through our differences. Several months before this pandemic hit, I was just looking out over our congregation, and I started thinking about where different people came from to get here at Grace. And it was very interesting. Came from England, from Harrisburg, from Alabama, California, Rhode Island, Pennsylvania, New Jersey, Massachusetts, Ohio, Kentucky, Tennessee, the Congo, Ukraine, Germany, China, Vietnam, Belize, Mexico, Mongolia, Nigeria, and I might have missed some. Folks, I saw blacks and whites, reds, yellows, and browns, and I thought to myself, praise God, this looks like heaven. That's what heaven is going to look like. In heaven, the elect will stand before God from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. And we will have the same color, the same ethnicity that we had when we were here on this earth. And God will be glorified through our diversity and through our unity. I thought to myself, at Grace Church, it doesn't matter what color you are. What matters is that we are one. And the only color that's important is the color red. And that color red is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that washes away the sin of the black man and the white man and the red man and the yellow man and the brown man. How glorious and how wonderful that is. Which culture, which race, which ethnicity has the worship that is most pleasing to God? None of them, and yet all of them. It's the entire plethora of races, cultures, and ethnicity mingled together, praising God and washed in the blood of the Lamb that brings Christ the greatest amount of glory. What do we have in common? The black Christians and the white Christians, the Arab Christians, the Jewish Christians, the Russian Christians, the Ukrainian Christians, the Chinese Christians, the Mongolian Christians, the Nigerian Christians. Here's what we've got in common: two things. Number one, we have sin in common. We have all sinned to come short of the glory of God. Number two, we have salvation in common. If you're a Christian, you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I've worshiped in a lot of different places. I've worshiped in Harrisburg, Minnesota, in Virginia, in Orlando, in Abbeville, South Carolina, in Germany, in Israel, in Romania, in Hungary, in Czechoslovakia, in Austria, South Africa, Kenya, Malawi, Canada, Jordan, Belmont, Clemson, Belize, Charlotte, and Creedmoor. Which one is best? All of them are. For Jesus is glorified when our diversity promotes unity. Not conformity, but unity. When I was watching television over these last few days, watching the news, and I've been watching the riots that are taking place all over the United States, and I've just seen the horror of the things that are happening, all the people that are being hurt. And I had to ask myself the question, what is the answer for all this? And the answer is Christ. Christ is the answer. Brothers and sisters, the answer to racial, ethnic, and cultural strife in this world is Jesus. Jesus brings black and white together. Jesus brings Arab and Jew together. Jesus brings the Ukrainian and the Russian together. Jesus tears down the horrible things of hatred and discrimination and racism. One of my favorite movies is a Civil War movie, Glory. It's a movie about a black regiment in Massachusetts that is fighting for the Union. They have a white general. His name is General Shaw. He's played in the movie by Matthew Broderick, and Denzel Washington played a black private in that movie. And there's one scene where the general has to tell his regiment that some news has come in. And so he says to the regiment, I'm sorry to tell you this, but he says the black regiment has just received a pay cut, and your pay is going to drop from $13 a month to $10 a month. And none of the white regiments had a pay cut. All of them stayed the same. Well, Denzel Washington was not a happy camper when he heard that. And he took his pay voucher and he held it up. And he screamed out to his whole regiment. He said, we're fighting for the same country. We are being shot by the same bullets. And he said, we are dying just like the white soldiers are dying. And he held his voucher up once again. And he screamed out and said this, tear it up. He said, just tear it up. If we can't get equal pay, then we'll take no pay. Tear it up. And all of a sudden, there was all this noise that began to rise up from that particular regiment. And then all of a sudden, the noise was broken as the general shot his pistol into the air. Everything got quiet. And General Shaw looked out over that regiment of blacks. And he said to them, if you men will not take pay, then we will not take pay. We will not take pay. We stand with you. And the whole regiment began to scream out in unison, tear it up, tear it up, tear it up. And from that point on, the whites and the blacks in that regiment were one. They were absolutely united. Brothers and sisters, that will be our testimony in heaven. We don't need to see any color in heaven, and we won't see any color in heaven but red. And that red is the precious blood of Jesus that washed away our sins. That ought to be our testimony in heaven, and it will be, but it ought to be our testimony right now. Take our racism and our prejudice and our stinking pride and tear it up. Folks, there's no room for racism in the Christian faith. Absolutely no room for it. We are all equal at the foot of the cross. We are all equal, and we will rejoice in the diversity that God gives us in heaven. If that rubs your fur the wrong way, then turn the cat around. I'm sorry, but tear it up. Praise God, tear it up. All right, point four, open gates. Look at verse 25. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. When I was a kid, we'd go to the store in our car, and my dad, mom would always leave the car doors open. We'd go in the store and come back. When we'd go to sleep at night, we never locked the doors, ever. When I was a young teenager, I had a paper route, an early morning paper route, and I would ride my bicycle at 3:30 and 4 o'clock in the morning down Wilkinson Boulevard in West Charlotte, and we picked up our papers at a, a little barber shop that was right off Wilkinson Boulevard. A lot of times I'd get there and the papers wouldn't get there yet. And so I would just lay down on the sidewalk under the awning of that barber shop, go to sleep. And the papers would come and they'd throw them down and wake me up and I'd get up and go. Now, would I be that carefree today? Not hardly. Folks, today people will steal your car. They'll break into your home. And if you were to lie on the sidewalk in West Charlotte today, you very well might get robbed or you might get killed. So why do we not do those things today? We don't do those things today because of fear. I want you to know in heaven we won't have to worry about that any longer. For in heaven there will be no evil thing that will come in into our presence. No thing that can get into that gate. Even the evil one will be gone, for he will be suffering in a burning lake of fire, never to be seen by us ever, ever again. Who's in heaven? The triune God, the elect angels, and every child of God who has ever lived. Every child of God who has ever lived, and we will all have a sin nature that has been absolutely, totally eradicated. I shared with you last week that the open gates meant unbroken access to God's presence, and that will be glorious. Let me tell you, it means something else too. The gates wide open mean no more fear. The scripture says here, there will be no more night. We will have nothing to fear, for there will be no darkness. God's light will shine into every crevice of heaven, and there will be nothing but light and joy. Point five, the honor of the nations, verse 26. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. Richard Phillips said the following: the statement that the nations will bring their glory into it suggests a continuity between our present lives and the eternal glory to come. Christians will bring all kinds of our godly culture into the New Jerusalem. This likely includes our hymnody, poetry, and tales of heroic faith. The perfect unity of the glorified church will retain a harmony of all that is abiding worth from within the national stories and the cultural inheritance of the world's people. Douglas Kelly cites the legacy of the Ukrainian church under the godly ruler of Jaroslav the Wise, who built St. Sophia Cathedral in Kiev for God's worship and tithed money from his royal lands for the Christian education of children. More recently, the persecuted Ukrainian church kept the light of Christ alive under communist oppression. Kelly foresees the day when the saints of Ukraine go marching into the New Jerusalem under the banner of Christ. He wonders, will their glory include especially beautiful singing and poetry? Because the Ukrainians are wonderful singers, musicians, and poets to this day. Will the marks of 70 plus years of crucifixion as a church for the love of Christ under communism be turned into insignia of splendid beauty in the resurrected bodies and ransomed spirits? I don't know if you ever notice it or not, but sometimes we'll sing a hymn here, a song that Eugene has composed. And what we are being told here is that some of those things that we did for Christ on earth, like the composing of hymns, will be reiterated in heaven and will be used in heaven to give God glory. How wonderful that'll be. Point six, nothing unclean. Verse 27 says, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Most people believe that they're basically good people and that they'll probably go to heaven on the merits of their goodness. And I want you to know that that is absolutely wrong. We are all totally depraved, which means that every fiber of our being is tainted with sin. And yet the scripture says here that no unclean thing will enter into heaven. So who will enter into heaven? The scripture tells us here, those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And who are those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? All those who by the sovereign grace of God have turned from their sin in repentance and trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Wow. I think when the Apostle John got to this point in the book of Revelation, I think his evangelistic heart began to really deal with him. And I think the questions that he's asking here are these questions. Do you know this God? Have you come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that you have had imputed to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins and trusted Jesus? So what does it mean to trust Jesus? It means that you are trusting that what he did on the cross was a substitutionary atonement and a substitutionary sacrifice that paid your sin debt in full. It means that you believe in the resurrection, that the third day after Jesus died on the cross, he was resurrected from the dead to break the power of death over us. What do you have to do to become a Christian? You must repent of sin and trust in Christ. Repent of sin and trust in Christ. If you're here today and you're not a believer, my encouragement to you with all my heart is that that might happen before you leave this building, that you might turn from your sin and turn to Jesus in faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a glorious privilege we have today to gather together to praise you with singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, to praise you with the privilege of giving to your work, to praise you through the confession of our sin, to praise you with the reading of Scripture and the preaching of the Word. As we were studying heaven, our souls were excited by seeing a little of what our future will be like. Fathers, please help us to be more heaven-minded. Help us to hunger after holiness and genuine fellowship with you. Lord, you have a glorious plan. Thank you for making us a part of it. For it is in the holy and precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.